All right. Well, we're going to get going here. Sorry to cut you off if you still are having at it. I want to make sure that we work through the things that hopefully will be relevant for you, why you came to a workshop. I mean, maybe it was just to find out why people start serving, and then you check that box. Great. But, you know, as we talk about Multiply Conference, hopefully you're seeing that that there's a value in multiplication. It's what we're called to do. And even thinking about in this specific world, in the students and kids world, how important multiplication is, because I don't know about you, but kids keep coming to church. Teenagers keep coming to church. We hope that's the case. And we're going to talk today about not just a healthy ministry, but really how are we recruiting leaders? Now, there's a whole wide range of people in this room from just knowing you a little bit. There are some that are children's directors, whether paid or volunteer. There are people that are serving every other week faithfully, holding babies and toddlers and, you know, playing with the toddlers, and they're content doing that. But we're all called to multiplication, whether it's like, you know, well, how am I supposed to if I'm just holding babies? We're all called to be ones involved in the process of multiplication, whether it's a place where you're just saying, I just have a heart for multiplication. It's just going to change me to be able to pray for that. I'm going to be discipling somebody to be able to multiply, because maybe the Lord has called me to this location, but maybe it's not to go somewhere else. But also, as we continue to grow and bring in new volunteers, are you in a place where you know how to mature them? It just doesn't run through the one lead person that does all of the maturing. Sure, when the ministry is just a handful of people, it may be able to be in that way, but we want to make sure that we're in a place where we have the structure and the heart to be able to make sure everybody has a heart to multiply. So when I have somebody that's been serving faithfully for 3, 4, 8 years, 10 years, I know some that have, I heard some like decades being like thrown around and for some. But when that is not just one of those things where you just say, well, I'm just content doing this. It's what I've always done. But we say, I can bring somebody new to you, and you are able to help in the replication, you know, in a micro level, a Paul Timothy type level. And hopefully even today, you'll be able to think of yourself in that Paul type role, you know, even just within your classroom setting. But we also know that there's a broader scope that some are recruiting, and some are actually in the place of being on the front lines, front lines of that, getting people in the doors. And I think what was something that was really, really helpful is to get our hearts set in the right place. And even Pastor Jerry said it this way. I'm not sure if he came up with it, but I credit him to this because I haven't heard anybody else say it. But we're not just looking for anybody. We're looking for the right body. And to continue to remember that we're looking for the right people, not just filling holes. Now, kids ministry, people could say it, but you got kids ministry, and there is this thing called ratios of classrooms and ratios of students to leaders. So I want to be sensitive to be like, hey, look, you know, we'd rather have 40 kids in a classroom with one mature person than, you know, I understand there's some legalities that go along with that as well, but we still say, all right, so we may have to be a little more urgent in how and more focused on how we're doing that. So let's hop into this. You got some notes there. Hopefully that'll be helpful for you. I want to run through a couple things just that when we start it in the right places, we talk about character and conviction. The most important parts of this, because if we haven't moved past that, then we're not really even going to work down a chart, because they can be the most competent. They can be the most charismatic. Oh, I had another C there. The most charismatic type leader. But if they haven't understood really what the Bible says about leading and understanding, and particularly in family ministry, and I'll just call it family ministry, it's kids, students, I get that, then it's not worth moving beyond that. And even today, just so that, you know, I'm no expert in this. I have been doing this 10 years, so there's been things that I've seen, but as anybody who's done ministry for a long time, 2020 hit, and you're like, okay, everything I've known, I've had to kind of start over or learn a whole new set of skills, particularly technological skills, but keeping the function of discipleship still as a primary thing. So there is still a ton that I'm learning, and I'm just looking forward to even getting insights from you. The goal is, I'll share a little bit, but as we're going through this, there's going to be some interaction points, whether it's at your tables or with the group, and so please know that that's part of this. And so let's jump into this. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to look at Starting with the purpose of family ministry, how to have some healthy family ministry, and then we're going to really spend most of our time on the C's, and then I got some case studies to look at, which are always fun to wrestle through more in the application of the five C's then. So, Father, we thank you that we can be here, Lord. It is your church, and yet, Lord, you have given us space to do some equipping. We each have different gift sets. We bring different skills to the table. You didn't make any mistake in that. And so, Lord, let us be at peace with that. But also, Lord, that we recognize that there is room for us to grow, to mature. God, give us eyes to be able to see not just our places that we can mature and grow, but Lord, that we can see others, that we can help in that. You've entrusted us with ministry. You've entrusted us with children, with families, with teenagers, God. And I pray that even today that we can just be more, just more intentional about taking on the role of a Paul towards a Timothy, but Lord, also allowing the Pauls in our life to be able to speak into us to mature us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let's talk about some family ministry stuff. You'll see there three principles to healthy family ministry. I'd left a little space there. I want to just spend a little bit of time on this. Hopefully, these are convictions that are already cemented in you and they're reminders, but I also think it's important to set anchor that we start here before we just start going down the recruiting path. And I think we start first and foremost the purpose of our discipleship and remembering that we don't have the weight of discipleship, that the first and foremost families are called to. Deuteronomy 6, you can check this out if you have it in your Bible. I think there's some really valuable things that we need to be reminded of. It feels kind of like a layup, but it's also one of the most important starting places when we think about discipleship from the church. Says, now this commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, so generational things happening there, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear them, O Israel, and be careful to them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So much theology in that, but we'll keep going. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command today shall be on your heart. So obviously starting there is that we need to embrace that we need to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Many times we think Deuteronomy 6 and we think, just pass it on. That will come, but remembering this first, that it has been cemented in our hearts that we believe this, that we are loving the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says that there's a call for parents to teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and shall be as the frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and your gates. And he really establishes there that the parents are the chief discipler of their children, of their kids. And so remembering that when we have a role, that we need to make sure that we have given space for the parents to be able to disciple, that we are the ones also helping to equip the parents so that they can accomplish their primary role. But also, in a sense, that as it comes up a little bit later on, that because the parents are the chief disciplers, that we recognize that any communication, anything that we're doing, the parent needs to be aware of what we're doing. And if you've done kids and children's ministry long enough, you know that that's going to be a range of involvement from parents. It doesn't matter, and that's sort of like a secondary fact, because the parent is still called to it. They're going to be answering for that someday. But to be able to say, like, recognize that, I say it this way a lot of times. I'm almost like a coach. When I used to coach sports, it's like I get them for an hour and a half, you know, once a week. Sometimes our services go a little long, so it might be a little bit longer than an hour and a half. But the idea that we have a slice of time with these children and students in a week. Now, if you're really motivated, dedicated, you might see them a couple, you know, more hours outside of that, but the slice of time that we have, and we can do things like a coach does. We can give them a community of peers to be able to foster some friendships, teach them how to navigate friendships with hopefully believing peers. They may not get that in some of their environments that they're in outside of the church. We can give them some skill sets to know how to function within ministry, to know how to, serve in the church. We can give them skills to be able to do that. And we also give them some healthy community in terms of intergenerational community. Now, we can do that, but again, we have an hour and a half slice, and then they're gone from there. And how many people go back? How many of our students go back to environments that's not being fostered? But still, we want to make sure that we're in a place where we're honoring what the Bible calls with that. But before we write off any of that, I want to also make sure that we recognize that the church has a place and a role within the discipleship of children and families. Check out Titus 1. Flip over to Titus 1. And you'll see a couple things here, I think, that are helpful for us. Not doing a deep study in this, but if you want to chat through it more, I'd love to be able to chat through it, or you can do some study on your own with this. You're going to see here in Titus 1 that Paul, writing this letter, one of his later letters that he's writing, and he's writing it to a pastor in Titus. He's not just writing to Titus, but he's writing it to the elders as well. And starting in verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, a drunkard, violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it." Okay, so we got the qualities of an elder there, and you're going to see that there's a value in terms of leaders in the church protecting this, specifically here, elders. Why? Because in verse 10, we're going to see what the danger is. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." I'm just going to pause there, because you can see there what is the result of if leaders are not doing their job, that there's going to be upsetting of whole families. It's fascinating that that's the way they said it. They didn't just say, they're going to lead some people astray, but it's the effect of whole families. I even picture that, like how many times parents are having a hard time discipling their children because their children are being influenced by the empty talkers out there, and the parents are in a different place. And that would be, if you've worked kids ministry enough, there is upsetting of whole families often. How do we as leaders continue to foster that? I think about just even the stages that kids go through, particularly, and those of you who have worked long enough, and I have kids, so some of this is personal as well, but how many times girls at the age of, fifth, sixth grade start butting heads with their moms, and how many times boys, about eighth, ninth, tenth grade be like, "I'm a man, I don't need, that," because the idea of independence growing, upsetting families for sure because of listening to the world. But how many times do we come around these students and kids and directing them the way of children obeying your parents is still called for us. Your parents have a responsibility of discipleship and, the honoring of that. And so as leaders, there is a role to protect households so households are not upset. And then we also see then, as it goes on to Titus 2, after he talks about the dangers of these people that are coming in, there are many, the empty talkers, the deceivers, the insubordinate are coming in. Titus 2, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." What's sound doctrine? Not the actual doctrine. What does sound mean? Solid. I like that. What else? Correct. That's good. Correct answer. Solid, correct, healthy. What were you gonna say, Andre? Oh, you look like it was like something on the tip of your tongue. Oh, you were symboling right there. There you go. You're going to see that I don't get too many of those, so thank you. You're a good man to have here. So sound doctrine. But then he says, so you're supposed to teach what's in accord with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, correct doctrine, proper doctrine. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness." You see character pieces there. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. He goes on to talk about the bondservants as well. But you see the sense here is that it's not just that while the elders and the leaders are protecting families, that there is a sense that the passing on happens from the older to the younger, that there's a call to that. There's a call to, some of it is teaching, but some of it is modeling good works, as it says there. And so how many opportunities do we have to do that? And I'm thinking this in multiple levels. We have this to show towards our families, to show towards the fellow volunteers in our classroom, and then, of course, to the children and students that are under our care in that moment. I think about even just the opportunities, and something that I missed probably early on in my career was even in a kid's classroom when teenagers come into the room, how are we even discipling them to be co-teachers? You know, they may start as just like filling a spot, but how are we even raising them up as a next generation? Sometimes it was just like they were willing and they didn't want to sit in service all the time. They didn't want to sit both services, and they sat one and they had a second service they didn't want to sit in, or it was convenient for their parents for them to be serving at that moment. And we just said, all right, they're going to fill a space. But even being intentional about those that are in our classroom, those of you that are student leaders, that you have a co-leader, or you have somebody that's new that's come in and they're zealous and they're excited about doing it. But are we teaching and modeling these things? And so, again, the challenge for our heart first and then moving on to other things. And I believe that as we have this in mind, that we'll be able to see what a healthy family ministry looks like, respecting and honoring the parents as the chief disciplers, and yet being able to come around them and say, we have a role in the church to be able to pass these things on, to model. The Lord just didn't make family units and say that's that. But as it talks about throughout 1 Timothy, that we're essentially a family of families. That we're taught that in Paul says to Timothy that teach them how to behave in the household of God. And so we have that opportunity to be able to walk that out as well. So as we get into that, just want to more set that as an anchor. We can talk about that at as we go on. I think it'll color some of our discussion. But I wanted to dive into just even the five C's as we're thinking about what it means to recruit leaders, to go after leaders, to be able to just have some categories for us. I think it was super helpful. Hopefully that was really helpful as we think about these showing up in Scripture. Again, like when I had like thought about this, just to be able to see and pause and see maturity over time, the example that I give a lot of times, a lot of my examples either end up with running or history of some kind. So I'll give a running one here because I haven't done that yet today. But it's like when I used to coach cross country. I coached middle school cross country for a couple years. And usually, like, I would have a couple kids that would show up because their friends signed up. And they were like, I said, all right, we're going to go run, you know, and cross country is a fall sport. So our preseason was August. And August, like many Augusts for you, it's about 85 degrees, super humid, whatever. So I would say to them, all right, today we're going to run, you know, two laps around campus. That might be 4 miles. And they'd look at me and be like, are you crazy? And I'm like, what did you think you signed up for when it was cross country? Like, I'm not sure. Like, you thought you were going across the country, or we're just, you know, this is what we do here. So, but the sense were like, you know, day one, people would run and they would end up walking for part of it. And they would just come in, you know, back to our starting and finishing spot. And they would just lay down. And I would say, yeah, that one hurt, didn't it? Yeah, that hurt. So they would come back the next day and, you know, they would see that they could run a mile in, I don't know, 12 minutes or something like that. And they would come across the finish line and their hands would be on their knees and they'd be super tired. And then, you know, as the season would go on, they would dedicate themselves to doing what was needed. They would run and run and run, and they would do a mile maybe later on, and they would see that they were maybe at 9 minutes now. Because, you know, middle schoolers, they sort of figure this thing out anyway quicker, and they're young and can do that stuff. And they would cross the line and they would do this. The same thing that they were doing And what they would say is, I thought I was getting in better shape. Why did this still hurt? I was like, well, it's always going to hurt. But look back to where you came from. Like, if I told you to run, now that you're in 9-minute shape, to go run a 12-minute mile, how would that be? They'd be like, oh, that'd be super easy. That's right, because we don't always see the progress that's being made. We're just faithfully doing what we need to do. And sometimes we just need to pause and look back and say, what is the progress that has been made? There are kids in our ministry, there are teenagers in our ministry that we feel like maybe, have they made progress? I've been around them for a year, for 3 years, and have they even grown in this? But then there's certain things that you're seeing that the Lord is bringing more trials into their life, that some of their, maybe their prayer life has deepened. You hear them praying and you're saying, wow, they just have really deepened their prayer life. Maybe you've seen them recognizing temptations from the devil. And maybe they've still are falling into temptation, but we're starting to hear them verbalize that. Maybe you hear them saying stuff like they're really tired of fighting with their parents over and over, and you're seeing the progress being made. And I think that's really valuable to be able to pause and look back. And so sometimes as we look at this, we need to just make sure that we're assessing this well. But we also, as we look at this chart, I think we need to make sure that we're doing that for ourselves, but also with the people we work with. So let's check out this chart as we look at this. I want to just highlight a couple things: the character, conviction, competency, chemistry, capacity. And I'd love for you to add some things as well, if there's things that maybe jumped out at you. As Pastor Nate was talking about, is that we recruit going down, right? So we recruit starting with the character. We look at the character. Then we look at the conviction, the competency, chemistry, and capacity. And I think it's really valuable that as we, and I had maybe a kids and students list, because there is some, there's some definitely some overlap, but there are some things that that it differs a little bit, obviously with the audience, but also the time commitment that may be on there. So as we look at character, I think it's really important that we say that while it may not be a specifically a deacon position, but we're looking at a deacon level character. When it comes to that, I think most of our leaders are in a place, deacons serving the needs of the elders. In some of your churches, you would call these specifically deacons. In other churches, they would say, if you're leading it, it's more of a deacon level. But I think we can all say deacon-like characteristics. And it will say here, deacons likewise be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I think that's super important there. They have deep faith. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their own children, their household. Obviously, as you get into the characteristics of a married deacon, it doesn't necessarily say you need to be married, but if they are, that they have those qualifications. I think as we look at character, deacon level, authentic. How important is authenticity to our students? That we recognize that we share the struggles that we have, specifically, not specifically necessarily, knowing your audience, but also recognizing that we're not perfect people, but that we're authentic, that we care for them. As you know, students can see through that. I think one quote that I live by when I was teaching was that they don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I think that's a really important just focus that we have. And then, of course, character is willing to have fun. Now, you may not be like the giddy, upfront, fun person, but you're willing to recognize, because it is such an awkward stage that our kids are going through, our teenagers are going through, and just a willingness to be able to let go of the inhibitions, to be able to have fun with them, to be able to engage with them. Whether it's laying on the ground that's, you know, and you're like, man, my knees are a little sore, I can't quite do that super well, or whether it is, reading them a book, whether it is talking about, I don't know, man, they talk about these video games, I just feel super lost on, whatever it may be, a willingness to have fun. I think that's just an important even character to that. When we look at the character, obviously, some of these things are already going to be determined, because if they've been in your church a while, they've been vetted, maybe they're already members of your church. There's going to be some character qualities. They're already going to be established with that. When we talk about the conviction, I have here that in our church, we talk about loved and sent to the glory of God, that they believe that they are loved by Christ and that they are sent. And that may be sent into the home, sent into the workplace, sent into the world, that they believe that. That they're members at our church. These next two, members at our church and in small group, those are two valuable things that a discussion doesn't go further until, or they're not serving in a classroom until those things are accomplished. There's a couple reasons behind that. When they're members, they've been vetted. So our membership process is a class and our elders interview them. So we know that our elders have given them a stamp that they are have genuine faith in Christ, and they have a desire to be part of our church. They've identified themselves in that way. Membership is biblical. You know, when I think about 3,000 were saved, how did they know? Somebody counted, right? And so this idea that once they're members, and then we know that they've been vetted, especially by our leadership as well. They've identified the beliefs that our church has lined up under and believe that we're understanding from Scripture, and now they are submitting to that. I also think there's a value that we say that we want them to be in small groups. There's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, I believe that small groups are small groups within anywhere in the church. And so whether that's our you know, three-year-old room, whether that's our teenagers or whether it's our adults, while the forms of that may look the same, that idea of discipleship taking place in smaller group settings is still a function of our church. When they're in small group, they're showing that it's a value. They're also being discipled and cared for. And also, there's a sense where some of the equipping that I need to do is being taken place because it's already being modeled for them how often your small groups are, whether they're every week or every other week. And so there's a sense that, like, they're going to run small groups like they're being modeled on the adult level. Now, why is that so valuable? I'll bump it to you guys. Why is that so valuable to model small groups like the adult small groups are being modeled?
Eventually, they're going to be in them, right?
Okay. Right, they're going to be in them. And anybody that sees statistics on when teenagers graduate and how many of them disconnect from the church, you've built a bridge there that makes it less difficult. The young adult stage is as hard as it is already, but you build a bridge that says, okay, this is something that I'm comfortable with and used to, and it just becomes part of the norm that when I hop into an adult world, an intergenerational group, that at least the values are going to be the same, that it's not something new that you've tricked me with. Why else is it important? Absolutely. Yeah, there's something that it transitions. Yeah, and that's a great point, not just from the teenagers to the young adult phase, but also from the kids throughout. And Jamie will talk about that as she does her recruiting, that just helping to highlight that for our people so that when you're sitting with a three-year-old around the table during snack time, that you're saying things like, so have you been obedient to your mommy and daddy this week? Like, that is small group happening. There's an adult asking a child, asking someone else, and there's an accountability that's taking place there. Now, it doesn't need to go much beyond it because they're going to say yes because, you know, they don't want to get in trouble. So, but you get this sense that, like, there's this, there's a relationship that's happening that's taking place there even at three. So when they get to five, when they get to eight, when they get to 16, that an adult checking in on them and walking with them and seeing how they're doing is not going to be unusual. And so we see that value of small groups. We have six pursuits here that believing that. I say there, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. I also, as a teacher, always believe that all students can learn. I think sometimes we get the impression, like, because they are forced to come to church, that we believe that all students have an opportunity to be able to hear Christ, accept Christ, whether they want to or not. They may be against that, but we know the Holy Spirit is more powerful than their willpower. So they are chosen. The Lord will grab their hearts. And for those of you that have a dramatic testimony or have been part of somebody's dramatic testimony, know that it takes just one conversation and it could be the next conversation. And we want to make sure that anybody working with kids and students believes that that next conversation could be the conversation that changes their life. You will see that when it comes to character and conviction, that those are things that need to take place that even before they start serving obviously, if they're believing these things, you're going to have yourself less headaches later on. Is there anything in those first two categories, character or conviction, that jumped out at you? Maybe you've been doing kids ministry for a while. Is there anything that you would say that would be just another addition to that?
I mean, for conviction, I think part of it has to be you have a love for children.
Like, oh, great point.
Like, if you're serving in kids ministry and you don't love working with them, why are you there?
Excellent, yeah.
Like, that's such a simple thing. That's like, well, why are you here? Seriously, like, why?
Yep.
And so often people get burned down on kids ministry because they don't love working with kids, and that's fine.
Well said. Yeah, because somebody that doesn't love children, why might they end up in a classroom?
They felt pressured into ask.
Okay.
Or, you know, that they felt like they needed to serve somewhere, or they have a significant other.
Yep. Yeah, well said. All of those, that they actually have to like love children, love teenagers, so that they're there. You know, there is a sense where it's like, well, there's a need. You know, I'm not wired this way, but there are people that are wired with a serving gift, like the motivational Romans 12 gift, and there's a need, and so they feel guilty, and so they just say, well, I'm just going to do it because somebody asked. You know, I'm much better to be like, well, good luck with that and move on, you know. But yes, for sure. And there are some, and we have to measure it because there are some that aren't sure if this is what they are. And so we give them an opportunity. But clearly, like, checking to make sure that they have these convictions will help significantly with that. Yeah, that's well said. Anything else with the character or conviction that maybe you've used in the past, or if you've had experience that you've that you look for when recruiting?
Conviction and what the things that you're doing in your conviction to serve them are visible to them in a way that they can, and the whole caught on top thing. Because if they don't understand where you're coming from to serve them, then where are they going to make that bridge to turn over into adulthood and to continue that on themselves?
Well said. Can I press you on a little bit more on that? Not push back, just dig in a little bit more. Sure. What would be like an example of that? Because I think that's really well said.
Just prayer and prayer in the home, reading your Bible, stuff like that.
Yep. Yeah, modeling the prayer, knowing that when you're doing this, that you're doing it as a model as well. That's really well said. So, great job with that. As we continue to look on, so you get the character and conviction, and then we have our competency, and this is our skill set. And you know, there's times where you say, like, okay, there's competencies that we have in terms of, like, skills that we can develop. But I, you know, here just a couple thoughts there. Discipleship from the Bible, that they know how discipleship was done, the way that Jesus did it, the way we see Paul doing it, that it's not just like I Googled discipleship techniques and that's what I'm going with. Hopefully as a church that there's a clearer path than that. That they know how to manage a small group in terms of, like, a management that they just don't get exasperated, or the kids are this teenager is able to walk all over them, because they will pounce if they know that you are the type that can go off on rabbit trails, right? They know. In terms of competency for student leaders, that they're able to teach and lead in discussion. They're able to come beside a teenager. We know that children are very concrete thinkers, but some point at that, I don't know, depending on how their brain develops, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh grade, there's somewhere in there, they develop their abstract thought. And so they're able to actually think beyond just the this is what happens. And so it takes a little more helping them to uncover that. They're really bad at abstract thought at first, so it's helping them to develop that and grow in that area. And so, again, that happens as the teenage years. I'm not saying you shouldn't do this in the elementary and earlier years, but we also recognize that they're just biologically maybe not as capable to do that. Some for sure will be. Many will not be at that point. Just familiar with teen culture, generational trends. I am not one who knows all the things, but trying to be familiar enough with their world. I don't have to listen to all the music, but just kind of knowing what is out there, I think, is really helpful in terms of connecting, but also being aware of these things. I just was thinking about just the different statistics that come out, but I saw one crazy one the other week that majority of kids nowadays, I think it's more of a clickbait headline, but I see where it was going. Majority of kids, more than 50% of kids nowadays, that the parents would view an iPad or a tablet as one of their first babysitters. You know, so like, kind of like, hey, I'm going to go do some things. Here, take this. Watch YouTube. And if you've ever watched a two-year-old navigate a tablet, impressive, you know. You know, it used to be like, I used to be able to tell the teenagers, like, how do I do this? Like, I had Burner in here helping me do something on my phone before this. But then it was like, I mean, I can ask these young kids now how to do that. So it's just being aware of the world that they live in. I think it's always valuable. You can see that when Paul was going into the different cities and how he was aware of the culture that he was walking into. And the kids' side, engaging children in discussion. I think that we're growing, that we need to help our children grow in discussion. That it's not just like, what is the answer you want me to say? That is what they're taught a lot of times in school. But it's just like looking for the answer you want me to say, but helping them to uncover a little bit more. And again, biologically, it's just going to take maybe a different path than what it would look like for teenagers. Providing a safe environment, not that that doesn't happen with students, but that is really, really critical as they're learning, and providing that safe environment. So that is a competency that's necessary. And then apply the parent requests. That's a competency that if you've done this long enough, you know. But as you have young leaders maybe around you, that's something that they don't always recognize. Whether it's something simple like, if they cry for 14 seconds, please come get me. That's like the new mom that's like freaking out a little bit here. So like, but if they cry, or like if, but for like a parent who may come and they drop their four-year-old off the classroom, be like, hey, we're really working on first-time obedience. You know, can you just let me know if they're struggling with this? Or to the teenager that they tell the teenager, the parent is saying things like, man, they're really struggling like with depression. They're saying things like this. I have no idea what to do. Can you just like maybe have a conversation with them, which you're like, oh, thanks, you know. And of course, like the kid who only shows up like once every 2 months and you're just like, what's your name again? Hey, I hear you're struggling with depression. No, but just that idea that we honor what the parents are and applying the parents' requests, that's a competency. And if you're mature enough and have been doing this long enough, you know that that just comes very naturally to do that. But not everybody's going to think that way. And so just as we're looking for recruiting in that way. And again, if you're the type that's like, you're in a classroom, in a nursery classroom, a toddler, an elementary, early childhood, teenage, and you have a new leader coming alongside with you, to really emphasize that, just not assume that, especially if somebody's not a parent, then that just maybe won't as naturally kick in with them. May or may not, but. Chemistry, that they're able to work with their other small group leaders. Clearly, they connect with teenage age group, communicating with parents. A chemistry, working with a co-teacher. This may include a teenager, just being sensitive to that, that the adult is intentional with the teenager in their group, communicating with parents. And the capacity, are they able to serve? You know, do they have the brain power to serve? They may physically have the time, because you say, you know, but do they have the brain power? I liked how he was talking about even starting a new job. Like for some people, it's like, I have the time, but just my brain can't focus on it. There's going to be seasons where people can do that. I always say there's value into a capacity of a student leader to spend time on their turf, whether it's going to a game or a concert. I've been to sixth grade band concerts. They're fun. They're super pumped to see you though. They'll say, what was your favorite song? And I'll be like, I thought they were all kind of the same. No, don't say that. And just having the capacity to be able to do some things potentially outside of that. So I think the really important thing is, as we talk about, there's recruiting that takes place, but then the assessing on going up for the assessment. So as we see some struggles, you're having struggle with a co-leader, there's a struggle going on that we say, all right, is it a capacity issue first? We don't go right to the character of the person. I think that's the most valuable takeaway, is that the temptation is they're not in a good place, they're getting snippy with the kids, they're providing an attitude, whatever it may be, that we don't automatically go to somebody's character. We may say, look, they're just, a lot of us, you know what it's like to be short on capacity, Right? Like how short you can be with people. That may just be the places. Can we provide some relief there? Are they just not a good fit in that role? You know, and Jamie has had years where she's moved somebody from an early childhood room to an elementary. I've moved people from a middle school to a high school group because you're just like, you know what? Like, it's probably a better fit for you. And so sometimes it's finding a better fit for the person. Do they just need some more competencies? Do they just not know how to manage a group? Do they not know how to ask the right questions? You know, do they need to like understand like when a kid climbs up the slide the wrong way? Sorry, our playground's right out there. When they climb up the slide the wrong way, that like they're not necessarily a bad kid, they're just an imaginative kid. You know, like how do we have that conversation with them that we just don't go right to like, you know, you're disciplined right away, you know, with that? How do we have that conversation with them to help grow them in that? So I think those are just some important things as we go, we assess up and not just go right to character. A couple of things before we go on to some case studies. I thought it would be helpful, even Jamie, Jamie's worked here. I've been here 10 years and you've been here longer than me. How long have you been here? Almost 12 years. And so she's led a number of tours as our church has grown significantly. You know, she's really been on the front lines of the day-to-day volunteers. It has not gotten easier. Is that correct to say? You think like 12 years, you know, you're kind of like can just pull out the playbook and run the play, but it is not. And even, what's that? You have to have the people to run the play, yes. And Jamie's role has been on the front end of recruiting and really just filling the classrooms. And what that looks like. So I just want her to share just a few minutes on what our process look like for a tour. So, I mean, somebody has either indicated through a small group leader, you know, somebody comes to me like, hey, you should really talk to David. I think he'd be great with kids. And so from that point on, what does that look like? Or maybe on a membership, and part of our membership is they'll say like, is there any interest of serving? And when they check kids, usually kids get like kind of to the front of the line, unless they play bass or drums. I think then like, that trumps for some reason. Tends to be a more of a need sometimes with that. And so, but you know, Jamie's husband is the worship pastor, so they just fight at home about that. So they that has happened, I think. But so Jamie, I don't know if you can just share just a few minutes about what that looks like to do a recruiting walkthrough.
Yeah. So like Jared said, one of the things, the tools that I use a lot in Mission Kids here in as far as recruiting people to be in classrooms is a classroom tour. So I invite people to the tour one of two ways. One is working with our hospitality team and Lisa Self, who does a lot on the front lines of new people who are coming to our church and getting them connected and established in our church. And so she'll often meet with those people in membership interviews or in membership classes or something like that, and she connects with me on people who have expressed interest in Mission Kids. So I get a lot of names that way. And then there aren't always enough names coming from Lisa for me to have what I need to fill the holes in the children's ministry schedule. So sometimes, just from time to time, somebody had said this to me a long time ago in regards to recruiting, that you need to don't make a decision for a person, let them make the decision for themselves. And so oftentimes I'll think like, you know, I go right to like capacity. Oh, he's got four kids. He doesn't have time to do this. But then like, he's such a good dad. He's so engaging with his kids. I just want him to take what he's doing with his kids at home and bring it here to a classroom. And so instead of just automatically assuming that people don't have the time or can't do that, just ask them. Let them tell you if they have the time. So from time to time, I'll just go through a list of people in our church, even people who've been here for years and years, people who are serving in other ways, whatever. And I think this person has something that they can offer in Mission Kids, so I'm going to invite them to a tour and just see if they come and walk through the process. So that's kind of the two ways that I get people to a tour. At the tour, I'm doing a lot of like vision casting. I'm doing a lot of talking about why we believe that children's ministry is an important thing in our church. I'm talking a lot about how what we're doing in Mission Kids is modeling what we want to do as a greater whole in our church. We're worshiping with them. We're having small groups with them. We're talking about the Bible with them. A lot of what we already said in our sessions about ministry happening within relationships, I'm talking about that, what that looks like in the context of Mission Kids, from a three-year-old to a fifth grader, even the people like Jen who are the baby holders, and how that fits into the greater cause of the mission and what we're doing as a church. So I'm talking a lot about that, a lot of vision casting, and I'm also within that talking about specific roles within Mission Kids. So I say this often, and I think it translates to students. I don't do anything with students around here except that I have one.
You just drop one off on Wednesdays.
My house, told that I deliver. But I, what's that?
I said he's great.
He's something. Anyway, I talk a lot about the different roles because I really do think that within Mission Kids there's something for everyone. Like, I give myself as an example. So I'm the Mission Kids director. I don't teach. I don't have a teaching background. It doesn't come naturally to me. I can do it, but like for the first like 30 times that I had to do it because I'm employed here and sometimes there's nobody else to do it and so it defaults to me, I would just be like, hey Katora or hey Rachel or hey Jer, just tell me what to say. Just tell me exactly what to say because it doesn't come naturally to me. It's not something that I'm gifted in. But I can go into a classroom and build a relationship with a kid and chat with a kid and put a snack on the table and walk them to the playground and engage in a relationship with them. That I'm good at. And so I just talk about how if you're a teacher, there's a spot for you. If you're a person who loves babies, there's a spot for you. If you're administrative and you love organization and details, work on our kids' check-in team. That's an important role that we have. There's something for everyone. So during the tour, I'm just talking a little bit about each of those specific roles. And before I start, as I'm starting the tour, I say to them, I want you to be thinking as I'm talking about all these things, like, oh, I can see myself doing that, or I can see myself doing that. And so then, yeah, we go through the whole thing. I start with check-in. I talk about the nurseries. I talk about the preschool-age kids that come down here. These are our elementary classrooms. So I'll actually, there's a period of our morning where our elementary kids are all down in the gym, so the classrooms are actually empty. So I'll bring them into the classroom when it's empty, and I'll talk through what's happening on the walls. Why do we have this paper here? What does this do? Like, what's your job if you were serving in this way? What's the commitment level if you're serving in this way? I just kind of go through all of those things. And then from the tour, the next kind of step in the process for me is to give the person a little bit of time to think. I'll say, like, you know, go home from here and think about, unless you're ready to sign on the dotted line right now, which occasionally that is the case. People are like, yes, sign me up for that. But more than not, people need a little time to process, a little bit of time to figure out what their capacity is, where they see themselves fitting. And so I'll follow up with them a few days later. And I say this all the time as a recruiter. I'm looking at a schedule. I'm looking at, like, blocks that have holes in them. And I'm like, okay, Kathy says she's available every other week at 11 o'clock. Here's a spot. So I'll say, hey, Kathy, can you fill this role? And God always puts the right people in the right place. I've seen it over and over and over again where a kid who's going through parents being divorced at home gets paired up with a leader who's experienced divorce in his own life, and so he can relate to that kid in that way or whatever. That's just one example of dozens that I've seen over the year of how God puts the people in the right place, and all I do is like write their name in a hole on the schedule. So yeah, I don't know if there's anything else you want me to say.
No, that's good. Yeah, no, I think there's some really valuable things there. Is letting them see it, letting them know that there's some opportunities. Obviously, it's one of those as well, like if there is a need in one specific area to like communicate that, like, we really have a need here. Would you be willing to do this? And if you have a desire somewhere else, that we could look at a different place. Our student ministry is very similar, that like we would want them to come see it before they commit to it, ask the questions, but also help them to see the bigger picture. And sometimes people will just look at it and say, like, I don't know how to communicate with kids. I'm just not great with teenagers. But as they look at it and they say, oh, I can do like one-on-one. Like my wife would say, she's like, I'm not good with teenagers, but she's great one-on-one with that. And so there's just a sense where they go, and I would say, like, even for you, as you've taken some reps teaching, like, you've become a very good teacher. So, you know, it's... I know you don't. But and I think the other valuable thing there is, you know, I would look at that and say, I've done that same thing and say, they don't have the capacity, but let them make the judgment for themselves at first, you know, and just say, like, hey, look, this is something. I'm very upfront with the commitment of it. You know, if it's a student ministry, I'll say, I know it's a bigger commitment for the church, that it's, for us, it's an every week thing. I'm not super pushy to get them to events outside of that. I said, that's a bonus to us. We'll just pray that a couple leaders show up. But, you know, from the student ministry for kids, you know, whether it is, your, you know, once a month. And for those that only have one service, that's a significant deal because you miss a service. You know, those that have two services have a little bit more flexibility and say you can attend one and serve one. But with one service, you say, I know it's a commitment. And some people will say, you know what, like, I can see a bigger picture there. But I think continuing to say, what's the bigger picture of our church, and saying, how are we implementing the values of our church within the different ministries, I think is just like key to this, and it's going to save you a lot of headache later on. So, any questions or comments with that in terms of the recruiting or something that you've done that has been helpful in the past? Do you mind passing these out? I just can't count and talk very well at the same time. I'll miss like a bunch. Go ahead, Anne.
My question is more like moving from just recruiting like doers to recruiting like mid-level management, or ultimately I would love to work myself out of this job.
Yep. Well said. I like the way you think. So yes, and that is one thing that took us a couple years to get to that place. And you could feel free to speak into this more. The one thing that we had to be at peace with is letting some of our better teachers be in that capacity. So like, you know, you go like, oh, but they're one of our best teachers and they really like doing this. To even to say like, would you be willing to oversee, like you were saying, mid-level, to be able to oversee that. And that's like, that's been one of the hardest things is like, ah, like I need them in a classroom, but I also know that they would be great for this. And so to be able to let that go, and then a lot of it was just shadowing. Yeah, go for it.
One thing that we have just practically to that, and in our ministry here at Mission Kids, is we call them leads. And so they're just people that we've identified that are faithful and committed to the mission, who believe in what's happening. They're, you know, always meeting their expectation. And some of them are like our best people. And when we first started out doing this, you know, when we were a lot smaller a long time ago, I found myself in classrooms every week. I found myself missing service regularly. And that was...
So the lead could do their job.
Before that. I mean, yeah, and so it was a missing piece for sure. And so when we first started the role of leads, like, it was painful. I was like, okay, like, but you're my best person. I can't pull you out of a classroom. I can't afford to do that. And so I just forced myself to do it because I was like, something needs to give here for my own sanity's sake. I followed a little bit of what he was talking about in that last session where, like, you just identify the person. So at first, I'll do it. You watch. Now I'm going to do it. You're going to help me. Now you're going to do it. I'm going to help you. Now you're going to do it, and I'm going to watch you. And so we just kind of went through that process with different leaders. And for us, that looks like a person who's not scheduled in a classroom. Their whole job is to, like, give oversight to Mission Kids as a whole. And so the person in the nursery who ran out of diapers, you're getting them from the closet and bringing them to them. The person in the third grade room where the kid is screaming and won't calm down, you're going and finding the mom for them. This kid needs to go to the bathroom. You're taking care of that. This kid's causing a disruption in the classroom and needs a little extra discipline. The lead is doing that. So all those kinds of things. So they would just shadow me as I'm doing that all throughout my morning. And eventually then you hand over that leadership to those people and you can step out. So we do have something that's helpful for us here at Mission is that we have two services. So it's very possible for someone to lead and serve in one service and still attend the opposite. And so that, just practically speaking, has been very helpful to us. Because you're not missing service constantly when you're serving. But I would say if you don't have people like that, get them. Even if it's painful, like, figure out a way to make that happen, because it's a total game changer for us. For me, it has been for sure.
Yeah, and the other thing is they don't necessarily have to be they don't always have to be kids workers. They can just be good at managing as well. You know, they may say, I don't know how to teach kids. You're like, well, that's not always the role in teaching kids. So it is getting a little creative with that. And I think one thing that we did early on was to establish it was, even if the lead was in a role and there was an opening in a classroom, that one of us would take the classroom spot and let the lead still lead. So it didn't just always default. So it gave, it like honored that role, you know, still. So it took some time. I think you're thinking the right way. And it just, it's a little painful at first to, like, identify some people that would be good at it, to pull them out of a role that they're already doing, but long term. And we do that in our student ministry as well. Like, we have some guys that oversee as the small group leaders that every, essentially, is like David would oversee our middle school guide leaders, that he would be connecting with them to make sure that, like, they're okay. Sometimes it's good and happy that, you know, they're all pleasant. But just other ways that we're lowering the discipleship. It didn't start that way, but as you get there, you feel the tension for that, for sure. So, other questions, thoughts? Are we going to say something? Sorry.
Actually, I'm just thinking, brainstorming a little bit. But back to the thought of the whole caught and taught thing and what have you, if you have particularly your older teenager classes, and have a regular, like right now we meet two every other week for adult small groups. So if you have one of the younger small groups, maybe once a month or once every other month or whatever, would meet as a group with teenagers as well, and kind of integrate them into that. And that way there's not just the exposure on all fronts, so that way you can possibly get people that are like, okay, I'm actually a lot more interactive with these kids than I thought I was, and we can kind of build it.
What a good recruiting tool, right? Yeah, I think anywhere where you can do intergenerational, it's helpful for recruiting, and it's also helpful for the teenager kid, you know. I mean, I think I like the way you're thinking in that way. That'd be a tough sell in our church, but it would be. But it's definitely a great avenue, and it could profit on both ends of that. Really, really nice thought with that. Yeah, the intergenerational to get them around each other is super key and clutch to that. I had a couple of things. I'll let you take the case studies with you. That may be something you could do with your team, or you can just wrestle with. There wasn't definitive answers. If you have any questions, my email's up there. If you're like, hey, I was wrestling through this, what would you do with that? I can tell you how I would have wrestled through these. I came up with these, so I kind of knew where I was going. So if it didn't make sense, I know what was going in my head with that. But those are just things that, again, just more application of the five C's. And you have the chart there that if you were scribbling it down, you have that as well. I have a resource page if that's something that if you were looking for any resources that I've used that are really helpful. I try to keep it slim. As you know, if you do this 10 years, you gain lots more. So I try to do ones that have been really helpful for me lately. I have a table up here of other resources. I'll hang for, you know, a little bit. I mean, I will get hungry eventually, so. But I'll hang for a little bit if you want to check out any of these or have questions about it, from kids ministry stuff to our dedication books to some small group studies I do with our teenagers. I also have, if you're in a position where this would be helpful for you, just some copies of our handbooks for our kids and our student ministry, if that's something, if you're like looking to do something with a handbook, that may be helpful for you as well. So any other questions, thoughts, comments as you're wrapping up? I want to be sensitive to our time. Yeah, for sure, Kathy.
Sometimes I'm off, so tell me if I'm wrong. But I feel like this connects really well with what was spoken of last night and how we point people to how big Jesus is instead of, like, necessarily sharing all the needs. And it brings me back to, like, the word of mouth is a big thing. So if I'm sharing with basically, like, the growth of the body of the church, the maturity in that, you're going to start to see your ministry grow or your holes be filled, because I'm naturally sharing, look how big God was. I didn't know what to say to this kid, but I connected with them. Or the same thing happens with students. And just share my personal connection, then it, because some, like, I don't build relationships very well, I don't think, so I was nervous to serve in a classroom. But then so many times, even the child would say something to me that would challenge me and grow me.
Mm-hmm. Well said. Yeah, I mean, and that's, I know Pastor Nate Lott is talking about that, even with small group ministry, is like, we sometimes overthink the structure of how we do this. And that really, if you're doing discipleship within your life, like you're receiving it, it's just naturally going to grow things. And so just by celebrating what the Lord is doing and just saying like, man, Jesus has done this for me, I'm seeing this in a child, celebrate with the parent, like, it's amazing how much, like, that will grow and inspire people to want to just continue to do that. So, well said on that. Yeah, point them to how big Jesus is and not just fill a hole to serve. So, good point. All right, well, let me pray for you as you head from here. Obviously, if there's any way that I can point you in a direction, whether it's in the building or resource-wise or scenario-wise, I'll be glad to do that as well. Again, you got my email up there. If email doesn't work for you and you want my text, it's fine. I could have put that up there as well. Feel free to text me as well. Not on Mondays, though, preferably. So I'll get to you on Tuesdays then. So, I guess you're headed to lunch from here. So let me just pray for you. Father, thank you so much, God, for giving us just a stewardship to work with kids and students. What an awesome privilege it is, Lord. Help us to be able to pause and just think about what you've done in our life, how you've called us. You've called us to faith in Christ and to understand that, to believe that, Lord. Help that to those truths to just saturate our hearts so that it overflows into those that we're working with, specifically the kids and the students. Lord, we just see the statistics, how many kids and teenagers come to know you. And I just pray that each and every week that we walk into a classroom or a small group setting, that we recognize that that could be the week that they understand Christ on a deeper level, that they'll confess sin, that they'll recognize their need for a Savior, and that you're the only way but through the blood of Jesus. And so I just pray that we're inspired to do that, even as some of us will have this opportunity tomorrow. And so, God, just continue to help us to endure by keeping our eyes fixed on you, seeing how big you are. You are big. It's not that we will learn that, but it's that it's being revealed to us how big you are. And so help us to recognize that so that we can continue to just live a life that brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.